we wrap up this series on ghosts. It's been, I've really enjoyed this series. And as I was writing this last one, some of you may have heard, I may have shared this in the past. When I came to Salida, and if you remember the old blue church, anybody remember the old blue church? Anybody remember the church that used to sit there? The glass in the windows, you know, they had all those little, they had the little panes in the windows all across the front. And when I came, I talked with some of the kids and visited some of the kids. And the kids told me the church was haunted. You know, the glass had this kind of egg crate look, kind of translucent glass in it. You couldn't quite see through it. But they would see shadows, they said. They would see shadows moving in the afternoon when they were walking home from school or going to school. And they said that church was haunted and that it had ghosts in that church. And I was thinking as we wrap up this series, you need to know one of my prayers has always been when I walk around this building here, I've always prayed that God first, here's what I usually prayed. I prayed for all of you and what's going to happen in the service in the morning. But I prayed that God would put a wall around the place, that he would cleanse the place, that he would cleanse all the evil and all the things going on, that he would cleanse the place, and then he would fill it with his spirit. And so the kids might have thought there was a ghost there, but my prayer was there was really a Holy Spirit there, that there's really a ghost there. And we're going to go to our new building, and we're going to fill it. We're going to be the light. We're going to bring the Spirit with us, and we're going to have some great times in our new facility. But I want to wrap up this ghost message series with this idea. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does a Spirit-filled life look like? You know, what is that character? What does it mean to be Spirit-filled in our lives? And that's what I want to challenge us, because we're called to be Spirit-filled. We're called to let that presence of God overflow in our lives. And how does it, what shape does it take, and what does it look like? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at the book of Acts this morning, and then we're going to jump into Corinthians. But I want to look at the book of Acts, and it's really, if you look at the book of Acts, it's not A-X, it's A-C-T-S, Acts. And it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Acts of the disciples who were Spirit-led, Spirit-filled individuals. So we're going to look at the book of Acts, and we're going to begin right in the very beginning with Jesus' last words. Let me make sure you get a picture here. Jesus had done his ministry 3.5 years. He had walked, healed the lame, brought sight to the blind, fed the thousands, taught his disciples for about 3.5 years. He had died on the cross and rose from the grave, and he had been appearing on several occasions. You can read those various appearances, and even one of them had over 500 people there. And now he's about to leave. These are his final words. This is my parting comments to his disciples. His final words. Now, someday you'll hear Jesus again. Maybe he'll come while we're here. It's called the second coming. I don't know when it's going to be. Maybe we'll be in heaven when he comes. But this was his final words. Listen to what he said here. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before." Now, the gift, remember, he already talked, we're going to come back to that. John baptized you with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" I want to stop there for a minute, because this is what's funny to me, or amazing to me. Jesus had taught them, he had promised them, and they are still looking for an earthly kingdom. God, is this when you're going to destroy Rome and give us our freedom? Is this when Jerusalem and the Holy Land is going to be free again? They're still looking for their Holy Land. They're still looking for a worldly kingdom. I could just see Jesus going, what more can I do? What more can I say? I mean, for 3.5 years I've told them, I've died, I've rose, and they're still looking for this worldly kingdom. Now, you're going to pray for it. Taught us to pray for it in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But it's not here. And so listen to what he says. I love this. He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." We don't know when all this is coming. When Jesus is coming, we don't know when he's coming back. Don't worry about that. Really what he's saying is don't worry about that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Here's what you need to think about. Here's what you need to think about, that you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They kept looking for this earthly kingdom, and Jesus says, no, you need to go tell them about me. You need to share the good news about me. You need to share the word that I've come because God loved the world so much that he sent his one only begotten son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, he's telling them that here's what you need to be doing. Don't worry about when I come. Don't worry about an earthly kingdom. Tell people about me. Share the message about what I did for 3.5 years. Tell them the miracles. Tell them the feeding of the 5,000. Tell them the blind could see, the lame could walk. Tell them that I died on a cross for their sins and rose from the grave to show them the way to eternal life. Tell them that good news. When that Spirit fills you, be my witnesses. And what's amazing, you know what? It happened. It literally happened. You continue to read in the book of Acts and you get to chapter 2. And look at chapter 2, and it's right here for you. When the day of Pentecost arrived, it's about 40 days, 50 days after Jesus died on the cross. Pentecost is exactly 50 days after the Passover. So it's been about 40 or 50 days Jesus had been gone. They were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. I want to make sure you notice, they're all together. Now, why don't you circle that word? It tells us twice, right there at the very top. They were all together in one place. You go on down, and it says, and they were all filled. They're all together. All the disciples are together. And in the, as they're all together, the Spirit descends on them. It looks like fire. They don't, you know, it didn't say it was fire. It appeared like fire. And this rested on each of them, and they began to speak in these languages. And so the Spirit came, just as God promised. If you remember, we started with this. Remember our first sermon series, the first sermon in this series talked about how God had promised this Holy Spirit. Look at what the Scripture said. Remember, this is our first week. You recognize this. And when I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The helper, the paraclete, not a parakeet. Remember, it's not the parakeet, it's the paraclete. I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you a comforter. I'm going to give you a counselor. I'm going to give you someone to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. See, this is the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus says it's going to happen. He tells his disciples, now you wait in Jerusalem. And just as he said, it happened. The Spirit descends and rests upon them, and they're filled with the Spirit. He's there, the counselor, the comforter, the helper, the intercessor. The God of above dwells in our hearts in the form of the Spirit. And then he went on, and you remember the second one, we talked about how God gives us hope. The Spirit gives us hope in this hopeless world, how he empowers us to share the good news of Jesus, how he walks with us through our daily needs and crises and struggles and troubles. We see all that. And then we come to that third week, and we did that last week. We talked about how the Spirit gifts us. Remember that verse? Here's this verse. The spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. See, the Spirit is busy, and the Spirit is at work in our lives, and he dwells in all of us. I put this last verse down, just as a reminder, and they were all filled with the Spirit. See, the challenge for us as believers, see, we cross that line. I always talk about this invisible line. You know, I like getting near the edge of this. Maybe one day I'll fall off. Yeah. But we come to this line, and when you cross that line of salvation, when you reach that point in your life where you say something along this line, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do things your way. Come into my life and take control. And you pray that kind of prayer. He comes into your life. He's that Spirit. He fills you with his presence. And we become filled with the Spirit. At that moment of salvation, we cross that line. And I kind of gave you, if you look on the next side of the page, I kind of gave you a definition of filled. To fill full of. I want to make sure you get this. Full of. Not just filled up. Full of. Completely filled. Filled. You know what I always say, and you hear me say this, God never just fills anything, he overfills it. I always like the 23rd Psalms, that last part of that 23rd Psalms, it talks about God will anoint your head and your cup will overflow. See, God just never fills that. He overflows us with his Spirit, and he puts his Spirit within us, and he just comes out of us. But as I read that passage, did you catch there might be a little bit of a... Did it make you have some questions about something as I read that passage? Did it kind of raise maybe a controversy? Maybe a little tricky statement in there? Because Here the Spirit descends on them. It fills them. It's like tongues of fire, and it fills them. And they began to what? Speak in other tongues. There's a lot of controversy about this and what it means and how it plays out. What are they talking about? And it's real interesting. I want to make sure you understand something. Here in the book of Acts, I got this verse. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. When the disciples were filled with the Spirit, the people were watching them and they seen them, and all of a sudden they were hearing in their own language. One of my professors at school had this comment. Was it a miracle of speaking or was it a miracle of hearing? You know, it's kind of like, because everybody heard in their own language. I mean, what would it be like if I lined up five or six of us up here? And I have a hard enough time speaking English. Some of you know that. English is hard enough. You know, but can you imagine I had somebody up here speaking French and somebody here speaking German and somebody here speaking Spanish, and then I'm over here speaking English the best I can, and we're all up here speaking, and you guys all heard in your own languages. That's what happened. You know, they had a big meeting. It's a Pentecost. These people, these Jews from all over the world are there. They're from Rome. They're from all over the place, and they hear all in their own language. And so this was really a foreign language is what I always talk about. And they heard this in the foreign language. But see, some have taken this, and this is where it's tricky at. Because see, some say there, and maybe you've heard this, some say that, well, you're not filled with the Spirit unless you speak in tongues. Now, you're not going to get the Spirit until you speak. I've heard people say that you don't get the Spirit until you have spoken tongues. And some have said that, well, you're not really, yeah, you got the Spirit, and yeah, you're a Christian, but you're really a second-class Christian. You're really not a complete Christian until you speak in tongues. These are things that people say, and I want to say they're uninformed. We're going to go through this today. I'm going to kind of outline this because it is such a controversy. I want to kind of give you some ideas on this because I really believe it's biblically uninformed. I want to ask a question here. How many have ever heard somebody speak in tongues? Anybody? Anybody? I see a few hands pop up. I remember, you need to understand, I was raised, and I had two grandmothers. I think everybody, anybody else have two grandmothers besides me? Yeah. I had these two grandmothers, and one was Baptist, and one was Pentecostal. All right? And it was always fun growing up. I mean, my Baptist grandmother, I remember one day we were sitting there talking, and you know, and she was in her 70s or 80s at the time, and she would tell me, you know, when we were kids, after church, you know, we'd go out of church, and we'd go over to the other church. And we'd look in the window, we'd climb on the windowsill and look in the window and laugh and make fun of them in there. And this is my grandma. I mean, you know, you had to think, this is back in the 20s and 30s that she was doing that. I'm just going, oh, grandma, you know. And then I met my other grandma moved to Placerville, and she was a dedicated, committed Christian. I mean, she walked the faith. A little weird, but she walked the faith. But I remember up there, I used to go live with them during the summer. And I remember up there one day, all her friends, probably 15, 20 people from her church in Sacramento came up to see her. And so they're all getting ready to leave. Now, you need to understand, I'm not a Christian. I'm a 14-year-old boy. And I'm sitting there, and they all get up to pray. You know, and I was drugged to church. Anybody else been drugged to church? I was drugged to church. I was growing up, so I knew what praying was all about. So they make this big old circle in my grandmother's living room, and all of a sudden, blah, 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 and I'm just, all right, this is weird. You know, they started speaking in tongues, and it's just like, okay. You know, as a 14-year-old kid, I'm going, these people are whacked. Yeah, you know? I mean, how many of you know? You look at it, you kind of say, "Man, they're weird," you know. And I've been in, you know, I've been on several occasions. I've been at a tire store one time. The guy goes, "You ever hear anybody speak in tongues?" I go, "No," and he goes, "Blah, blah, blah, blah," and I go, "Oh, okay. I don't know," you know. And another occasion, I was in a church with Laura's family. My mother-in-law calls herself a Bapticot, just to give you Baptist Pentecostal. A lot of Pentecost, and we're there, and the guy spoke in tongues, and I've been through some of that. You know, some of you are probably sitting there, that's weird. Well, no comment. Let's leave it at that. You know, because you need to know something. Now, you know, I want to make sure you understand something. Do I think it could happen? Do I think it's still a gift today? Yes. We're going to go through some things. I think God can do just about anything he wants, all right? Well, not just about. I believe he can do anything he wants, all right? But I think it has to be practiced in a certain way. And we're going to look at that this morning. I kind of want to give you a picture. But I want to kind of give you a picture. It's not a second blessing. It's not something you have to do to have the Spirit. It's not something you have to do or you're a second-class Christian. You know, you may be one of those that think it's a little weird, you know, like my grandma. You know, I don't know where it falls. But what do we know about tongues? What do we know about this? Let me give you three things real quick that we know about this speaking in tongues and what it is and what it's about. The first thing I put here is, this must be something different than in Acts. All right? Remember, the tongues in Acts was what? It was a foreign language. Look at the scripture here. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So the verse here and the tongues here in the book of Acts is a foreign language. It'd be, you know, somebody coming here and all of a sudden there's Spanish and there's French and there's German and we're all hearing in our native languages. Everyone's hearing in their right language. And that's what's happening in Acts. And it goes on because if you ask me, I see Acts just affirming this. Because here's the problem in Acts and here's the situation. The Jews believe God was for the, anybody got an idea? The Jews believe God was for the Jews, right? Jesus came to save the Jews. God is on the Jews' side. And they had this image. Well, God filled the disciples who were all Jews with the Spirit. And so they spoke in these foreign languages. Well, God's going to save the Gentiles, right? God saves Gentiles. Well, he saved me. I mean, and I'm a Gentile. And God's going to save the Gentiles. Well, how does he tell the Jews that God is for everybody? How does he communicate to the Jews that just as I filled you with the Spirit, I'm going to fill the Gentiles with the Spirit? He does it with tongues. You can't deny it. Look what the scripture says here. And the believers from among the circumcised, just so you know what that means the Jews. I don't need to get any more graphic than that, do I? I mean, you're pretty much informed here. Yeah, I don't need to teach anything here, do I? All right. And the circumcised, that means the Gentiles who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extol God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as what? We have." Circle that word, we. That's a significant word. How did the disciples get the Spirit and affirm? Foreign languages. Well, I'm going to tell you, if it didn't come in foreign, you think the Jews would have bought it if it would have been this unknown tongues? Well, they did it just like us. No, they did it different than us. And so for me, what God is saying, if you look at the book of Acts, I see a perfect outline of Acts 1:8. God came to save Jerusalem, and then he did the Samaritans, the Gentiles. And they did it just as we did it. It happened for Paul. Look at what had happened for Paul here. Look at Paul's talk. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So see, God extended his salvation to everyone. And so the tongues in Acts, all through the book, is this foreign languages. And it was a way to prove to the Gentile, to prove to the Jews that God is to save everybody. Who did Jesus die for? Everyone. Who can be saved? Everyone. Who does God love? Everyone. And so tongues was affirming to those that they can't deny it. Well, I don't believe God saves everyone. They got it different than us. They did this different than us. They're not like us. You can't say that. And so I look at this tongues here in the book of Acts. It's different than this unknown tongue that we talk about in Corinthians. And so that's my first point. It's different than Acts. It's different. I don't know a lot about it, but it's different than Acts. But also I put here, when someone speaks in tongues publicly, just as in church, there should always be an interpreter. If someone was to speak in tongues, if somebody stood up this morning in church and began to blurt out some unbeknownst words to us, there must be, according to God's word, an interpreter. Look what the scripture says. If any man speak in tongue, let there be only one, two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret it. But if there's no interpreter, Let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. He's saying, listen, if you want to pray privately in a tongue, that's okay. If you want to talk to God privately in a tongue, that's okay. But if you're going to speak publicly, there has to be an interpreter. There has to be someone to interpret that message. You know, and that's what I found interesting when I was sitting with my grandparent, with my grandmother that time. There was no interpreter. When I sat with the guy at the Goodyear tire store, when he's getting tires put on his car, there was no interpreter. When I was at the church, they did have an interpreter. And the message was real simple. I love the message, and it was a message that somebody needs to repent. Well, I'm in a Pentecostal church, and I guarantee you something. If nobody else in that church needs to repent, I know I did. I'm Baptist. I know I needed to repent. You know, there was no doubt about it. But there was an interpreter. Someone interpreted the message that the preacher and the pastor shared. And so if somebody's going to speak in tongues, there has to be an interpreter. I think it's, he says only, you know, he says one or two. Two or three, I mean. It's not for everybody to do it. It's supposed to be organized, one at a time, with an interpreter. Somebody can speak in tongues. And that's what the scripture says. And this is what Paul is writing about and what Paul is sitting here teaching about. And because it becomes a challenge. Look at this next scripture here. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders and unbelievers enter, they will say that you are out of your minds. You're weird. Like my grandma would peek in the window after church, after her church, and look at them. They're weird, she would say. You know, maybe some of you would say they're weird. You know, and we would criticize them. It waters down. It makes the message ineffective. And so we just need to be aware of that. And the third thing I put down here is this. Speaking in tongues strengthens the person speaking, not the entire church. All right. When you speak in tongues, it's about you and not the entire church. Look at what it says here. The one who speaks in tongues builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. He's sitting there saying, listen, tongues really glorifies the individual. Look at me. Look at this gift I have. Look at this ability I have. Look what God has given me. Look what the Spirit has placed in me. It's about you. He's saying what's better is speaking out for God, speaking out in behalf of God. And I think what's interesting here, what's between chapter 12 and chapter 14 in the book of Corinthians? Anybody know? You guys can count. All right, you guys are right on. Chapter 13 is in between. And chapter 13 is called the love chapter. All right. So what's interesting is, if you look at chapter 12, Paul ends by talking about the gifts. We looked at those last week. And he ends with talking about the gift of tongues. That gift of tongues sparked the thing in his head because it must have been an issue for them, like it can be an issue today in some of our churches. And so Paul went on this little sidetrack on love. And then he comes back to speaking in tongues. Look at what chapter 13. Look at part of chapter 13 here. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He's saying, listen, I could have all this gift, and I can speak in all the tongues I want, but if people don't understand a word I'm saying, it's just a clanging gong and a clanging cymbal. See, he sandwiched this teaching on love. What's important is love. What matters is love. Yeah, here you have all these gifts, but don't get sucked into this one gift. Don't be fooled by this one gift. It seemed to have fooled this church in Corinth, and it seemed to have caused them problems in the church in Corinth. And Paul's sitting there saying, wait a minute. And you can see the tension just rise. It's kind of like he's writing all these gifts in chapter 13. He kind of takes a little sidelight with chapter 12, saying, now slow down. It's about love. Don't forget, you can do all this, but it's about love. And then he comes to chapter 14. You kind of see the tension rising. And look what he says in 14. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in tongue. Paul's sitting there, listen, I would rather make sense with just 5 words. 5 words. God loves you a lot. Than all these tongues and all this other stuff. See, Paul is sitting there saying, listen, it's not about the gift. It's about the giver. See, it's not about these gifts. It's about the Spirit that dwells within you, that gives you gifts and empowers and fills you. And so, again, I want to say, do I believe in tongues today? Yes, I believe people can speak in tongues today. I believe all those gifts are real. Yeah. Do I believe some practice it unbiblically? Yes, I believe some practice it unbiblically. Do I believe some don't understand the Bible? Yeah. Do I believe they have good intentions? Yeah. Here's my rule. How do you have a relationship with God? If you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the blood he sacrificed on the cross for you, I can have fellowship with you. I can get along with you. We have the same Savior. We can argue about all this kind of stuff. We can have our discussions about all this kind of stuff. Now, do I believe you have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Spirit? No. Do I believe you have to speak in tongues or you're a second-class Christian? No. That's nowhere in the Bible. You see it anywhere yet? It's nowhere there. When you accept Jesus Christ, you have received the Spirit. He fills you with the Spirit. It doesn't come later. There's no second blessing. There's no tongues to prove it. You know it. I'm going to tell you, here's the proof. You want the proof that the Spirit lives in you? Write this verse down. It's two verses, okay? You write these two verses down. If you want to know if the Spirit lives in you, you write these two verses down. Galatians 5, 22, 23. If you want to know if the Spirit lives in you, here's how you know. Galatians 5, 22, 23. That is called the fruit of the Spirit. When you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, and self-control. There's 9 of them. When you have those 9 qualities, you have the Spirit living in you. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the presence of God in you. That's how you judge. When somebody has those qualities, you know they're believing. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? How does it take shape? How does it work out? How do we make this happen? I want you to look at this scripture here with me. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's what he's saying. Listen. When you are filled with the Spirit, you don't want to sin. Does that make sense? You don't want to sin. When you are filled with the Spirit, you don't want to sin. It's not what you want to do. I didn't say you don't sin, all right? Make sure you understand. I don't say you don't sin because we all, at least I can't say we all. I can't speak for you. I can speak for me. I mess up. It's called sin. Yeah. But I don't want to. It's not my heart's desire. It's not the life I want. I don't want to sin. I don't gratify. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. God wants us to have the fruit of the Spirit. And these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You know, is it natural to sin? Doesn't sin seem to come so natural? Isn't it easy to sin, or is it just me? I find it so easy to do what's wrong. Anybody else? It's just so easy to do the dumb stunts. It's so easy to fall into sin. It's so easy. Nobody has to push Gary. I say this. Nobody has to push Gary. Old time saying, some of you guys won't get this. Some of you will understand. Nobody has to push Gary out of the frying pan into the fire. Gary jumps willingly all the time. It's that there's a battle. Here's the way I put it. There's a civil war in Gary. I like Disney cartoons. Okay, anybody else? There's a great Pluto cartoon. There is a wonderful Pluto cartoon. They get a kitty. Mickey Mouse gets a kitty. Anybody seen that one? You guys know where I'm going? Mickey Mouse gets a kitty. And the kitty replaces Pluto. So you can imagine how Pluto feels, right? He's been replaced by a little cute kitty. And so he really starts getting irritated with this cat. And so you get a little pitchfork Goofy on this side with horns. And you get a Goofy on this side. Not Goofy, Pluto on this side. It's Pluto. Did I say Goofy? It's Pluto. You get Pluto on this side with a halo. And it's like, you need to get rid of the kitty. Get rid of the kitty. Get rid of the kitty. And this over here, you need to be nice to the kitty. Well, the kitty falls down the well. And the kitty's drowning in the well, and Pluto's looking at it, and one's saying, let him go, and the other's saying, go get him, and let him go, go get him, let him go, go get him. And Pluto go gets the cat. Pluto, you know, he does what's right. But anybody have that battle in you? You know, you got this civil war in you. You got this one over here saying, do it, do it, do it. You got this other one here saying, don't, don't. Anybody got that battle going on? That's what it's talking about here. But the Spirit is in us trying to battle that for us. We don't have to battle that battle alone. We don't have to fight that war by ourselves. That Spirit wants to help us. That's what he gave us that Spirit for. He's there to be with us and to help us through that. And it's a matter of, are we going to yield to the Spirit? Look at what it says here in this next verse. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't let me stop there, the fools and wise. You ever see somebody going down a path and you know where it's going? You just go, man, what are they thinking? Anybody? You ever watch somebody? They're going down this path. They're heading this way. And you're sitting there going, oh, stop, stop. Do they know what they're doing? And you're just going, don't live like fools. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. It sounds like our world today. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand that the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I memorized that verse as a young Christian. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. But I like the little part in between. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. I like that word, debauchery. Yeah, that sounds really nice. You know. What's interesting is, think about this. When the Spirit first filled the apostles and they began to speak in tongues, they thought they were drunk and they made fun of them. They're wasted. They're weird. Then they begin to make fun of them. When Paul kind of brings this back around, he brings it back around to drinking. Why is that a good image? We have this, if you drive and you drink, you get a DUI. Drinking under the influence. What Paul is sitting here saying, here's the picture. What Paul is saying here is, are you going to be influenced by God? Think about when people drink. Think about when you drink. Why do people drink? You know, I can't speak from experience. You need to know, yes, I've tasted beer, and yes, I've tasted wine, and yes, I've tasted vodka. I've never drank a can of beer. I've never done any of that. I don't drink. But I'm going to tell you, I think most people drink to get drunk. Okay, now some of you are probably sitting there going, I drink because I like the taste. Well, if you drink enough of it, sure, you're going to like the taste, okay? You know, once you had enough, it's going to start tasting good, all right? But when you drink, what happens? People drink because, you know what, man, I had a hard day at work, and man, this pressure at life, and my family, my kids, my wife, whatever it is, you know? And I drink to be comforted. Yeah. And then you got others. You know, they're going to go out and party tonight. We're going to go party tonight, so I'm going to drink. And the guy drinks and drinks and drinks, and there's this girl over there, and she's hitting on me. She's making eyes at me. She ain't even looking at him. But he's looking at her, and he's telling his buddies, man, she's looking at her, man, she's checking me out. Yeah. And he drinks, and pretty soon, man, he gets some confidence. You know, I can do this now. Now he's got this confidence. He's going to go over there and talk to her and make a fool of himself, right? See, that's what you get under that influence of alcohol, and you can have comfort and you can have confidence. Well, here's what I want to offer you this morning. You get under the influence of the Spirit. You get under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and you can have comfort that the world doesn't understand. You can have a peace that the world doesn't understand. See, when you get comforted by God, when you get comforted by that Spirit, there's something about that the world does not get. Why do we look for this artificial influences? When God wants to give us the Spirit to comfort us, He wants to give us that paraclete to walk with us, to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to comfort us. See? And we use this artificial alcohol. And what about confidence? You know my favorite verse, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. How come I can believe that? How come I believe that? Because Gary Smart, Because Gary spells right? Because Gary's good with English? You're laughing at me. No! Why can I feel that way? Because there's a spirit in me that gives me the confidence. See, the spirit gives me the ability. Why do I try to speak? You know, I've shared with you, my first sermon, I had worked it all out. I had a 20-minute message. I had practiced and practiced and practiced and had a 20-minute message worked out for my very first sermon. I was done in 5 minutes. You guys wishing it was like that now. Yeah. And that's, I mean, now confidence. You need confidence? You got gifts, talents, and abilities that God wants to use, and you need confidence? Let the Spirit. God's Spirit will work in you. He can make the difference in you, and He wants to fill us. See, and I think this drinking one is a really good. What are you going to let influence your life? What are you going to let fill your life? What are you going to let God do in you? Let me paint a picture for you. I wanted to give you an image. I wanted to do a video, but I couldn't get the video together. So I want to make you an image. I got this bowl here, and I got a helper. I got me a stage hand. Give him a hand. I got this bowl. Nice, clean bowl. Let's say this is our life. I've accepted Jesus Christ, and here's my life. I've accepted Christ, and God comes into my life, and He fills me up. Now, He's putting His Spirit in me, and He's filling me up. It's full, but it's not overflowing yet. Bring me another one. Because, see, God's not filled me up yet. I'm not done yet. It's right there. Get the rocks ready. All right. And so He fills me up until I'm glad it's here, not our new building, right? Until I overflow. Only spilt a little bit. Where's Laura? She's going to yell at me. She's making eyes at me. I'll apologize to Twyla. All right. And so my life is full. I accepted Christ. My life's full. But there's a problem. And the problem's called sin. And I get sin in my life. And I start putting sin in my life. You know, sometimes those words. Anybody got words? Anybody ever get an attitude? Any anger? Frustration? I don't know. I'm not going to tell you mine. But, you know, we get all this sin in our life. When I get sin in my life, there's a problem because I've kind of pushed God out. Didn't I kind of push God out a little bit? Didn't I kind of push the Spirit out a little bit? So I got to get rid of all those rocks. I got to get rid of all that sin. We call that what? Anybody got an idea? Anybody got an idea? When you get rid of sin in your life, you confess it. Come on, help me out here. You confess it. I'm getting all that sin out of my life. But I'm not full. I'm not full. So the Spirit must fill me up again. This is why I tell you to get in Bible study. You ever know that? You wonder why I tell you to get in Bible study? This is why I tell you to get in a home group. Because you need a home group. This is why I tell you to read your Bible. This is why I tell you to pray. This is why I tell you to go to church. This is why I tell you to get somebody who can speak the hard things into your life. This is why I tell you that you need to walk daily with God. Because that's what God wants to do. He wants to fill you up so you overflow. And you overflow. And you overflow. I think I better stop. Did I paint a picture for you? See, I'm going to ask you, are you full today? Has the Spirit filled you today? You know, sometimes there's things you got to get out, and sometimes you got to get into some stuff. I want to ask you, what's influencing you? Look at this last scripture. I'm going to give this to Josh. I'm not going to move this until after we're done. Because, man, I filled it up more than I thought I would. But that's what God does. Are you full of the Spirit this morning? Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Has the Spirit filled filled you? Has God filled you? Do you feel empty? Do you feel not quite there? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you love us. That's five simple words. God loves us a lot is the word you want us to say. You know, as I'm praying, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you feel your tank's a little empty. You're a little low on the spirit this morning. You want me to pray for you? Would you raise your hand? I'll just pray for you right now. Thank you. Thank you. I see him. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I just come into your presence with these who've lifted their arms. As they lifted their arms, they lifted their heart. Lord, give them a fresh feeling of your spirit. It doesn't matter what we feel, it's what you fill up, Lord. It's not a matter of who we are, it's who you are. Lord, I ask you to fill each life anew and afresh. Touch them in a mighty way this morning. Reaffirm in them, their hearts, your presence and the spirit in their midst, and touch them in a special way. Lord, for all of us, Lord, as I walk with you, guide and direct us and lead us as we worship you. Let your spirit stir our hearts and fill us anew. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.